Good morning, church family. Good morning. As I set up here, let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Lord, we love you, and we're here to praise you and glorify you. My God, I just ask now that you would speak through me, and Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the many blessings that you've poured out on each one of our individual lives, and we thank you for the just innumerable blessings that you have poured out on First Baptist St. Charles. My God, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So real quickly this morning, I wanted to speak to this. I know it says college ministry, but we are going to be talking today about abiding in Christ from John chapter 15. As soon as I showed up, I knew that I wanted to revamp in a way the college ministry here at First Baptist St. Charles. And I worked very close with Buddy and Julie and the staff. And I just started to kind of pour my heart out about what I had felt the Lord had laid on my heart for the Abide students and our FTK students. And it wasn't about finding a fancy name. It was about trying to put a word behind what I had felt the Lord was calling me here to do. My heart for our students, for myself, and for all of you, is that we learn more and more each day how to abide in Christ, how to walk with him, how to build our relationship with the Lord. And so I thought today it would be good to come to you and preach from John chapter 15 and give you a little bit of a picture of what's going on with our students and also my heartbeat, what I feel the Lord is calling me to preach and teach. Our students, our FTK students, have been going through. One of my professors, Dr. Don Whitney, wrote an amazing book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and we have been going through that. It's one thing to be told to abide in Christ, to walk with him. It's another thing to have that modeled to you. What does that look like? And so we've been going through things such as prayer journaling and scriptural meditation and praying through scripture and many other disciplines. So I want to come today and jump into John chapter 15. So I want to start by reading John chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 15, and we'll be in verses 1 through 12. They should be up on the screen. These are the words of our Lord. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That is a profound passage of Scripture. And We are going to talk about what it means to abide in Christ. We see the word abide in this portion of Scripture numerous times in these 12 verses. This is familiar Christian lingo, to abide in Christ. But what is the true meaning intended by our Lord? You know, before we dive headlong into this text, however, it is important that we look thoroughly at the context in which this section falls. This section far too often gets hyper-spiritualized or misunderstood. People want to make abiding in Christ something that it isn't. We read in our Bible that at points in Jesus' ministry, there were massive crowds that followed him, massive crowds. People came from far and wide to see and hear from this Nazarene named Jesus. They came out of curiosity. Some came out of skepticism. Some for the want for food, fame, place, and status. And some for a want of healing. Massive crowds followed him. He fed thousands of people on numerous occasions. He healed many. He preached to large crowds and had many, many disciples following him beyond the 12. In John chapter 15, where we just read, we see that Jesus and his disciples have just left the upper room where they had been celebrating the Passover and having the Last Supper. They are very likely headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. So they are walking, and Jesus continues to talk to them. Remember, this is the night before his crucifixion. Jesus is headed to his death. So what he is about to tell them and us is of ultra importance. His disciples will want to pay close attention to these words of his. In the few chapters immediately preceding John chapter 15, we are able to glean some context about what our Lord means by abide in me. He is building towards what he ultimately says in chapter 15. Remember that we are in the Passion Week, starting all the way back in chapter 12. Just 6 days before the Passover, we read that Jesus has his feet anointed with oil by Mary. But we take one just small step back into chapter 11. In John 11:45, and we read this, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Some were amazed and believed, but others, and a lot of the powerful Jewish leaders, wanted to have him murdered because they were afraid that they would lose their place and their status and their honor. And so that leads directly to chapter 12 as we continue to march towards 15, where Mary is anointing the feet of Jesus, and suddenly Judas Iscariot makes the comment, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Right here, we start to see the beginning of the end for Judas. He cared nothing for Jesus, Mary, the poor, or any of the disciples for that matter. As we very quickly continue to rush through chapter 12, we see in John 12:19 that the Pharisees confess that because of these great miracles, like the raising of Lazarus, that Jesus has done, that, quote, many people are following him. Many. These Pharisees saw the massive crowds following Jesus. They were afraid that he would replace them. That when Jesus took power and swayed the people to his side, that the Romans would think to themselves, why do we even care about these Jewish elites anymore? Why work with them and try and keep this peace between Rome and Israel? Their own people don't think they are worthy of their place and status. The Jewish elite were afraid that they would lose their exalted place. So these large crowds have come to Jesus. But what does Jesus do? This is the astonishing part. They are standing before him and amazed at what he has done with Lazarus and the other miracles that he performed. Here they are. They want to follow this guy. And what does he say to them? Any other fictional hero from antiquity would have seized the moment, would have taken this forward momentum, this army amassed around them and conquered. But this is what makes Jesus different. Jesus is no fiction. Storytellers couldn't even make this up. They are there, and Jesus turns to them and tells them all that he is going to be glorified by being lifted up on a cross and murdered. What? That's a real head scratcher. And what happens? What happens after those who are following him realize that he is going to die? They question him and they abandon him. Why? Because they were never truly abiding in him. They were there for all the wrong reasons. They question him in John 12:34 and say to Jesus, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They feel let down. They're almost mad at him. And after Jesus says what he said, he immediately tells them that the light will be with them only a little longer. He pleads with them to believe while the light is still right in front of them. He clearly defines who this Son of Man is and tells them to believe. And what happens? How do these crowds who came for all the wrong reasons ultimately respond to Jesus? Well, just three verses later, we read in John 12:37, "Even though he," Jesus, "had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him." They left him. They turned their backs on him and they walked away. Superficial and shallow believers followed Jesus around his entire ministry. And many superficial believers claim Christ to this day. As we continue towards chapter 15, we briefly stop in chapter 13. In chapter 13, we see that Jesus has basically lost all of those many followers who were with him. Here he is in his final days. All those folks who followed him have left his side. None of them were truly abiding in him. And then chapter 13 comes. Jesus is down to just 12 disciples and a handful of faithful women who are following him. Jesus then washes the feet and in doing so shows what true love is. In one of his most loving and gentle moments, our Lord is immediately betrayed by Judas. The betrayal begins. Judas eats the piece of dipped bread and then flees from the room to begin his betrayal. You know, as an outside reader looking in, if we would have tried to predict who would betray Jesus, would we have chosen Judas? I mean, it's hinted many times in John, but would we have chosen Judas? If we were to go off of behavioral things alone, we might have predicted that perhaps it was Peter who was going to be the one who ultimately betrayed Jesus, right? Judas seems to be pious and righteous, trusted with the handling of all the money. Where Peter seems to be sort of a loudmouth whose thoughts escape his mouth before his brain can catch up. I always thought it was funny when Pastor John MacArthur referred to Peter as the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. I think many of us can relate with Peter sometimes, right? I mean, I know I can. Sometimes it's up here and it comes out before I can process it. So we might have thought that Judas was the one who is truly abiding in Christ. But Judas was a whitewashed tomb. He was a phony, a fraud, a devil. Trial has come to those who are still following Jesus in the form of Jesus being killed, and Judas's true colors come out. They start to shine through. When things got really, really hard and Jesus had nothing else to offer, the true colors came out. The trial proved who truly belonged or who was abiding in the Lord. From the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we see a battle between the seed of the woman, Eve, and the seed of the serpent. Between those who belong to the Lord and those who belong to Satan. Remember, you cannot serve two masters. You either belong to the Lord Jesus Christ or you belong to the devil. In Genesis 3:15, immediately following the fall of mankind into sin, we read, "I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." What a loving God we have. This is worth pausing for just a moment to meditate on the goodness of God. God is so loving. I honestly believe that this is one of the most beautiful pieces of Scripture. Here in Genesis 3, we see these creatures from the dirt who have just defied the holy, perfect, loving, and everlasting God. They have done exactly that which he commanded them not to do. And what does God do? Does he annihilate them? No. He gives hope. He shows mercy. He is loving. He gives grace. He promises a way to be saved. This is known as the Protoevangelium, or the first good news. From the beginning of the fall of man, God gives hope. He curses the serpent Satan and gives a glimpse into how this would all play out. Snap forward to where we are in the Gospel of John. Judas is actively betraying Jesus. All of Jesus' followers have abandoned him. Jesus is scared. Satan is seemingly about to win. Jesus, the Messiah, is about to be lifted up on a cross and killed. In just one more night, God Almighty himself will breathe his last breath on a cross at the hands of those who are the seed of the serpent. All seems dark. All seems lost. But it isn't. Jesus raises from the dead on the third day and defeats sin and death, and by doing so deals a crushing death blow to the head of Satan. The struggle between light and dark continues, but the real war is over. Satan has been defeated and will soon be cast away forever. But in the meantime, this takes us back to where we began. What the point of John 15 is. It is to abide in him. It is both a warning for those who do not truly abide and a glimpse at the immeasurable blessing that comes to those who remain or abide in Jesus. Judas is the branch that does not remain. Those followers who were using Jesus for other things were the branches that did not abide. So here we are, truly back in the passage for today. Jesus and his disciples just left the upper room and are literally marching towards Jesus' arrest and death. And in these final few paragraphs, Jesus has a very important message for them. Jesus has had everyone leave him except the 11 and those faithful women. And in John 15:1, he begins again, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser," or the gardener. "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. He cuts off. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce much or more fruit." We may have thought that Peter was the one who did not abide, especially when we see his denial of Jesus thrice over. However, God, the divine vineyard keeper, to ensure maximal fruit production, removes the dead branches like Judas and prunes all the others like Peter. Peter, like us, is a sinner. He fails and is broken over it. However, he remained grafted into the vine, and God used his trials to strengthen him and then used him to ultimately reach billions. We still read the words that the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter to this very day. But Judas was cut off and cast into the fire. The ones who bear the fruit are those who remain. Those who truly abide in Christ will produce fruit through the trials. Your walk with the Lord will not be perfect. All of our walks with the Lord will not be perfect. None of ours will be. We will sin until the day we die. However, as we walk with Christ, we face trials. God allows these trials to test us. He then prunes us and refines us and makes us more use to him. But as we just read, those who produce no fruit, or another way of saying it is, those who are fake or phony, those to whom do not truly belong to Jesus, the Father removes. My heart for all of my students, for myself, for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we will strengthen our walk with the Lord. That our lives will not be marked by these mountaintop highs and these river valley lows. What do I mean by that? I am not saying that this is any of you. However, can any of you identify with the following statement? Your walk with God is a series of on fire for him highs and very low lows. Or perhaps it's this very apathetic and almost completely extinguished flame that is barely flickering. You love the Lord, but your light is so dim that it barely flickers. You are easily knocked for a loop and struggling in your walk. There is a reason for this. It's not that you're not saved. It's that you are not abiding in him. Jesus first calls us in Matthew 11:28-29. He says, "Come unto me." Abiding in Christ has firstly a salvific application. This is honestly the main and most important application: to come to Jesus and profess him as Savior. If you do not know him as Lord and as Savior, then you cannot and do not truly abide or belong to him. This will be known by how you fall away from the church and ultimately forget about him. You never truly bear spiritual fruit. But to those of you who are saved, who do belong to Jesus in a salvific sense, You are called to abide in me by Jesus. You have been saved and have tasted the sweetness of his word and his truth. You have been reborn and are now partakers of the many blessings and joys that come with knowing him as Lord and Savior eternally. Close your eyes, if you will. Go back to the moment of your salvation. Seriously. Think back on your salvation. Do you remember that day? That hour? The time? Maybe not. But can you pinpoint the year or that season of life? Some were saved as children or whatever, and so an exact date may be hard. But was there a time in your life that you can remember that life-changing transformation? That salvation? Do you remember how excited you were? I know I was. I would talk to anyone who would listen, and many who would not. I was so on fire for the Lord. I was reading my Bible and listening to sermons. I was going on my first break at work. I worked in construction, and my lunch break to my car, to sit in my car and listen to God's word. I talked to the guys on the job. The amount of Bible intake and prayer was intense. Wasn't that early time of your salvation so sweet? Yet as the newness of my salvation began to wear off and life threw many things at me, I'm ashamed to admit, as my expectations were not realized, the blessings I once enjoyed felt lost. Can any of you relate? The love and joy of your first meeting with God, instead of becoming deeper and stronger, became faint and very weak, and you wondered why. Isn't God strong enough to keep me strong? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Well, yes. But the problem is that you wandered far from him. That was my problem. You chose to leave daily fellowship and daily communion with him and then chalked it up to being busy or bored. Jesus does not call us to him in order to refresh us for a few hours, days, weeks, or months. No, he calls us to abide and stay close to him until he comes for us or we go to him. You cannot warm your hands by the fire by simply sticking them in and out real quick. It's the same way when we come to God and our Lord and his word. We can't just read quickly and close this Bible. You must stay, abide, let it warm you, let it speak to you. It is no different from when we wandered from the street lamp in our neighborhood. You know, I grew up just down the road here in Carrington Place off Spencer and Willott. And at the end of our driveway, my mom and dad's house, there was a lamppost right at the end of our driveway. As I stood under that lamp at night, I had plenty of light, and I could see the cars coming in the night. People could see me, and my parents could see me playing. I had light and safety and warmth and accountability. Yet as I was drawn from the street lamp and away from the light, I began to become more and more in danger. Cars could not see me as easily. People could sneak up on me. My parents could not see me in order to help protect me. I had wandered from the light and so put myself at a distinct, feeble, weakened disadvantage. This is a weak analogy, but it is similar to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two ways to view this abiding. There is a salvific sense and the sanctified sense. The more you abide and remain and stay close to Christ, the more sanctified you will become, or the more like Jesus Christ you will become. That is the goal, to remain under the protection of the street lamp, or the Father, as you abide in the Son through His Word and through prayer. But you must firstly, truly abide, as in being saved or born again. I want to reread really quick John 15:4-6. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. There is real danger in not abiding in Christ. I mean, if we do not abide in him, as in professing him as Lord and Savior, then there is a horrid ending. The ending is eternal separation from our Lord in hell. But if you're saved and you're not abiding in him for your strength, then you are at a distinct disadvantage, and you have opened yourself up to the battles against Satan and his and your own flesh, against lust and sex and pornography and cussing and anger and depression and anxiety and lowliness and low self-esteem. We forget to whom we belong, and we get confused, and Satan and his demons can lure you from the light and attack you. Your own fleshly, fallen, sinful desires can land you in a real bad place, making real bad decisions. Listen, most bad decisions do not happen all of a sudden. They end up happening out of many days and months, weeks and years of straying far from the Lord or having a superficial relationship with him. That's what happened to King David with Bathsheba. It's not something that he woke up one morning and just happened to see her bathing. No, he had been thinking about it. He made plans to stay behind and not go to war and then lust for her and then remain in that lust instead of going to the Lord and giving it to him. And ultimately, committed egregious sin against his best friend and his wife. David was not abiding. Unlike our parents at the street lamp, however, our Lord can always see us, even when we stray far from the light. And to those who are his elect, the ones that have put their faith and love in him alone as Lord and Savior, they will never truly be lost. However, even they can make a mess of their lives and have little impact on the kingdom and the lost people around them. Jesus has prepared for you, for me, an abiding dwelling with himself, where your whole life and every moment of it might be spent, where the work of your daily life might be done, and where all the while you might be enjoying unbroken communion with him. Abide in me means to continue in a daily, personal relationship with Jesus, characterized by trust and prayer and obedience and joy, not to spend a few minutes with him and then go on to the important stuff in your day. Any lack of understanding of how to abide in Christ results in great loss. It can mean a life of great ups and great downs. That hour by hour presence with Jesus is beautiful. We only learn things by repetition. We must fix our minds on Jesus, and we must focus on him continually. This is doable. So many unspeakable blessings flow from abiding in Jesus Christ. Abiding and growing in Jesus, however, are not things that happen overnight. So Christians, stay faithful. Stay faithful. It's much like a vine or a plant that requires daily watering. We must meditate on his goodness. We all know people who have been around a while in the church and then left. They didn't leave town. They left the church and they left God. Let's not be those people. Stay put. Abide. Remain. But first, if you are here today and you are not saved, you must call out on Jesus to save you. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among people by which we must be saved. The more you focus on Christ, the more fruitful you will become. The more you lose focus on him, the less fruitful your life will be. And eternal life is only possible by confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Do you have a testimony? Are you here today seeking to know more about Jesus? Here's the question. Why are you here? Seriously, ask yourself that question. Why are you here today? If you have wandered from Jesus or lost focus, please come back. Why are you here today? Do you know Jesus as Lord? I pray, friend, do not be like those who followed Jesus just for what he offered or what affiliation with him or his church affords you. Even though all those folks we read about were loved on, discipled, and heard the gospel many times, they abandoned him. We must ask, are we here for the wrong reasons? There are folks all around who seemingly abide in Christ, and yet they are either self-deceived or playing the part of Christian. We must inspect ourselves and ask, are we the fruitless branch? And I am going to quickly go to a close here and just close with 1 John 2:18-19. 1 John 2:18-19. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued, remained, abided in Christ and with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. John is warning us. He is telling us that we are not in the last days. No, we are in the final hour. If you abide in Christ, it is evidence of your salvation. Your faith is proven when it is tested. So thank God for the trials that we go through. Faith or fruit bearing is the truth or the proof that you belong to God and that God lives in you. Do you know Jesus today? Are you truly abiding in him? Are you here today because you want to know more about Jesus? You'll have a chance to probably do so here soon. If you're confused or hurting, or you are saved and you've wandered far, come see us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the abiding, loving, joy-filled life that is offered through him alone. My God, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. Help us all, Lord, to abide in him. And Lord, for those who are here today that may not know him as Savior, my God, would you draw them to you? We love you and praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.